Say something that's really obvious, and you're probably going to go, wow, that was worth the price of admission here this morning. To be here, you came from somewhere. Just think about that for a moment. To be here, you came from somewhere. It's in fact, I would suggest it's impossible to be here today without coming from somewhere. And so that somewhere is perhaps somewhere could be some kind of week you've had. Somewhere is the home you just left to come here. Somewhere might be the job that consumed you and probably you think at times just controls your life. Somewhere might be a difficult conversation you had, which sometimes can happen on the very doorsteps of a building like this. And then you turn to your spouse or your friend and say, okay, time out. We're coming into church here this morning, you know, and that's where you've been. You've just maybe come out of that. Or somewhere might be the thoughts that have consumed you this week. And whatever it is, that somewhere is a place that is very real. And it's where you've spent your time. It's your thoughts. It's a place. It's a relationship. And now that you're here, the goal is to be here as much as you can be. And like a slinky, you know how the slinky goes down the stairs and sometimes the first part of the slinky gets there and then the rest of it catches up. You may actually feel like I'm just trying to get the rest of myself caught up here because it's pretty obvious that I'm here on this step, but the rest of me is on the other step previous because it's just been that kind of week or it's just been that kind of day so far or month or whatever. It's interesting when you think about this whole idea of, you know, we've all come from somewhere. Sometimes you can tell where people have been by just looking at their face, right? Like, for example, where has he been? He's been, for those of us old enough to know this movie, right? But he's been home alone, that guy, you know. Or I like this one. This is just a Google, but this guy's been what? Sleeping. Yeah, he's been sleeping. Or here's another image. This is Broncos. Some of you know Broncos. And Broncos, they gave birth last week or the week before. He's just been watching his wife do all the work. Right? And I don't think Jen looked like that the moment that their child came out. And also on that note, Josh and Rachel gave birth this week too. They had twins. And so, but they survived, right? And a boy and a girl, which is really, really cool. So congratulations to them. This is us, right? We're a highly infectious church. Everybody's pregnant, it seems, and are giving birth. We have a lot of babies coming down the pipeline here. You can tell where people have... Maybe that's not the best way to say it. You know what I mean, right? So they're just coming into the world. And so you can tell where people have been sometimes by their facial expressions, but you can also tell where people have been like by their words, right? Like when your child comes home, if you're a parent, and you can tell where little Johnny or little Susie have been, perhaps just because that's what they're talking about, the person that they were bullied by or the teacher that they love or hate or whatever it is, or spouses or friends that come together over coffee, whatever it is or social media. You can tell by the words people post where they've been, who they've been spending time with, their priorities, the things that are burning in their heart. To be here, you came from somewhere, and sometimes our facial expressions or our words are a dead giveaway of who we've been with or where we've been. Well, we come to our text this morning. If you have a Bible, and if you don't know what a Bible is, and I'm saying that in all seriousness because we live in a culture now where you may not know what a Bible is, but there's blue books in the pew, the back of the pew in front of you. That's a Bible. We're in the book of Acts, which is the New Testament. You can go to the index, find the book of Acts, A-C-T-S. We're in chapter 1, and we're doing this series called This Is Us. You may recognize that name. And we're looking at our backstory. We're looking at the backstory of the church. This is us, and as we understand the backstory, we understand a little bit of what the current story of the church should look like. And sometimes this series poses the question, the title of the series is This Is Us, but the obvious question is, at the end of the message is this us? Is this us? And as we come to our text this morning, a question is, where have they been? Who have they been with? Can we figure it out? So here's the verse, 12. To 14, Acts chapter 1. And it says, then they returned, these disciples, to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying there in Jerusalem. And who was there? Well, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and James, Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Where have they been? Who have they been with? Now, see, we have some clues, don't we? You never read a verse out of context, right? Context is king, they say. And so you read verse 12, you better read verse 11. If you read verse 11, you should read verse 10. And if you read verse 10, you get the idea. You go back to verse 4, you discover that they've been with Jesus. It's very clear who they've been with and where they've been with Christ. But notice in verse 14 what they're doing. They're in the upper room and they are what? They are praying. So can you imagine if you could somehow take this text and you could lift it up to your ear and you could listen, and can we hear them praying? If we could hear them praying, we could hear their words, and their words would clue us into where they have been. I think their prayers would clue us in to who they have been with. I think they would, that would clue us in terms of a little bit of where they've been, who they've been with. And if we could hear the conversations at the water cooler, you know, when they take a time out from praying and hear them conversing back and forth, could we figure out from their words? And if we saw their text messages that were going out from the upper room in Jerusalem to their friends, could we figure it out from their words and what they're texting on social media to figure out where have they been? Who have they been with? I think it's safe to say, you may disagree with me, but I think it's safe to say the fact that we know where they've been and we know where they're going in Acts chapter 2, it's fairly safe to say that I think what they're doing, I think the words here, I think they're praying the heart of Jesus. Our words can sometimes tell us who we've been with. And I think as we come to this scene, this is us. They've been with Jesus, and now what are they doing? They're actually praying the heart of Jesus. We hear their words. Oh, they've been with Jesus. And now they're praying the heart of Jesus as they are waiting for Pentecost. This is us. Their prayer focus tells us who they've been with. In fact, it's very interesting here, something perhaps that, well, I haven't noticed before until studying this text. It's right here in the birth of the church, just as the church is about to explode onto the scene and the Spirit of God is to come, that we learn an invaluable lesson about the importance of being with Jesus, because when we're with Jesus, then when we pray, we are not just praying whatever, we're praying the heart of Jesus. They're praying the heart of Jesus because they've been with Jesus. You know, in discipleship, we often talk about, you know, WWJD, what would Jesus do, right? Remember when that came out, the bracelets and the t-shirts and the caps and whatever? What would Jesus do? It's a good question. How do I live? Well, what would Jesus do? And the pushback on that was, well, you can't just ask the question. You need to know what did Jesus do. And the idea was, you need to be with Jesus. You need to be in his word, the gospels, the whole counsel of scripture, because it's as you understand what he did, you'll understand what you should do as you live a life that reflects Christ. Well, I'd like to give you another, not WWJD, but WWJP. What would Jesus pray? To be a disciple is not only to live like Jesus, but to pray like Jesus. Pray in a way that reflects his heart. I mean, how many times have you heard someone say, you know, that person's behavior, how that person reacted, how that person responded was very godly, was very Christ-like. You've heard that before, right? How many times have you heard someone say, how that person prays, the priority of what those people pray about, the things that are on that person's heart, man, are an exact reflection of what is on the heart of Jesus as you read the Gospels. I haven't heard that as much as I've more heard, oh, he lives, she lives like Jesus. But this is a discipleship issue. Not only what did Jesus do, but what would Jesus pray? In the birth of the church, we see this beautiful picture. They've been with Jesus. And now in that upper room, they are praying the heart of Jesus. A beautiful picture of one of the marks of a disciple at Bethel Church, which is to be prayerfully engaged. When we are with Jesus, we pray the heart of Jesus. Now, you might think, well, that's not that important. Let me tell you, it's really important. It's really important. We live in a world that it runs 1,000 different directions. We live in a world that says, well, whatever is true for you is true for you, and whatever is true for me is true for me. Free to be. We live in a country where churches are splitting apart in multiple pieces at times, some, not everybody, but pulling, pushing, splintering. How important is this? We got to be with Jesus. So we pray the heart of Jesus. And one of the reasons why that is so important, I'm going to give you two reasons this morning that come out of the text, because being with Jesus aligns our hearts with the heart of God and thus with each other. And we see this happening. Notice in verse 14, it says, all these with one accord. They were praying together. God bless you. All these were with one accord and they were praying together. One accord is the idea of unity and agreement and harmony. That is what happens when people have been with Jesus and now they're praying the heart of Jesus. There is this harmony thing going on. There is really no debate about what to pray about. Now, we're not going to airbrush the early church. There were problems in the early church as it got going, right? Because it's full of people just like me, which are broken, who are broken, and so that kind of wrecks the party at times, right? But right here, it's a beautiful scene. And as we've seen it, they're in alignment vertically. We've seen that, right? They're in alignment with Jesus. He says, "Go and wait," and so they go and they wait. And what do you call that? Well, I think it's the same thing that you call where when a parent says to their little child, "Go and do," and they do exactly what you've told them. What do you call that? That's a miracle, right? It's a miracle. And what's this? This is a miracle because these disciples were splitting apart. They had a different idea of the kingdom. In verse 6, not too long ago, not that they measured their life by verses. How many verses ago was that experience? There's, you know, time, but we tend to go with verses. But, you know, they were thinking the kingdom is this or that or this. And then all of a sudden there's this alignment that comes and they're in the upper room and they're praying the heart of Jesus. It is a miracle that they're in alignment here. This is us praying the heart of Jesus. What would Jesus pray? Do you see the importance of this? Do you see the danger of, say, a life group, which is one of our major ways of discipleship and building community and being cared for at Bethel Church? Imagine a life group coming together and there's 7 or 8 people in a group and we all pray. Well, you know what? I would love to be in a group where everybody's been with Jesus that week, doing their Jesus time in the Word of God, making sure they're aligning their heart. So when they come into that group, yes, they're praying for needs and Aunt Jemima and Uncle George and all that. Those are important. We bring our requests unto God. But wouldn't it be amazing? I mean, the importance of having been with Jesus and now we come and we're praying these majestic, powerful, visionary kingdom prayers because we're not just echoing our own needs, which maybe are important, but we have a bigger realm. We are expressing the heart of God as seen in Christ. We are praying the heart of Jesus in that context. That's why this issue is so important. Some of you are in marriages where you know exactly what I'm talking about. Husband and wife. You have a godly spouse. And so when you come together, there's a prayer focus that is so far beyond than just praying for the personal needs. It's praying the heart of Jesus into a particular situation. Prayerfully engaged and prayerfully aligned. Now, let me just say two things here before we move on, but this is not always easy, is it? Praying the heart of Jesus, right? Praying the heart of someone else. Thy kingdom come. As we pray the heart of Jesus, we're praying the heart of the Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's not always easy. We know it, but sometimes it's hard to pray it because it's tough. It's a tough road. And Jesus himself, who models this submission to the agenda of the Father. I mean, remember that prayer he prayed in Matthew 26? And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, and you know this, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. God in a body experiencing the hard path that the Father is calling the Son to walk. He knows the will. He knows the will of the Father. He wrestles with that. Lord, if it's at all possible, but not my will, but your will, in submission as the Son in the physical presence of God in Jesus. Mystery. Ever known his will, but struggled to pray it? Oh, I know what God wants here. I know what God wants here, but I don't really want to pray it. Or I wrestle with praying it. Like, for example, love. Love, 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 love. One writer says this, love is such a wonderful theory, isn't it? It's a wonderful theory for life. Until your theory bumps into an enemy. Oh, love my enemy. Didn't Jesus say that? You know, it's easy to sometimes pray in the auditorium. It's easy to pray in a group, but to be actually thinking about it, Lord, I'm praying this, but I don't know if I really want this. I know that your will is for me to be holy. I know for your will is for me to abide. I know your will is for me to forgive that person. I know your will is for me to, and you can finish that 1,000 different ways because we know so much about the heart of Jesus, but sometimes we know it and we find it hard to pray. Because we're fearful, we're proud, we just don't have enough courage perhaps to step into it. It's tough. But sometimes it's not that we know it and we struggle. Sometimes we don't know it and we struggle to know it. Tracking with me? In certain situations. And so we wrestle and thus we pray. You know, sometimes we throw it up like Hail Mary, thy will be done. Somebody catch the ball, please. You know, like, I'm not sure how to pray here, but just thy will be done. And that's not wrong. Thy will be done, Lord. I'm struggling. I'm trying. I don't know. And we can be at odds with each other. And even though we have been with Jesus because we're trying to discern the will of God. And it's like, it's not an issue all the time that, no, you've been with Jesus. You've been with Jesus. Yeah, you've been with Jesus. Yeah, I'm with Jesus. But now we come together and we're just not quite sure. We have these broken antennas and we're trying to discern the heart of God. Ever been there? Marriage, friendship, elders board, deacons team, business team, context. And it's not that any individual hasn't been with Jesus. You've been with Jesus. You're just trying to, what is his heart on this situation? What is his will in this situation? How does he want us to behave? What are the priorities? And the problem is that there can be 1,000 good things and there can be no debate. Like all these wonderful things and all these decisions that we should take, the company or the church or whatever it is, or in this particular marriage. And so, God, what exactly do you want us to do? This is hard. And you know what sometimes you have to do, which was talked about a couple weeks ago? Wait. And you just have to say, well, you know what? We're just going to pause here. We're going to wait. We're going to just let this sit for a bit until we have greater clarity on what we need to do. We dialogue to clarity. We pray to clarity. And sometimes in the context of a team, whether it's a church or a business, and it's in a Christian context there, where it's not about being political, it's not about power broking, it's not about wanting my agenda or your agenda, nothing like that. It's all about what does Jesus want here in this situation, because we're not here to listen to my best idea or your best idea. We're here to listen to the heart of Jesus, and we're to pray the heart of Jesus into the city, to the nation, the world, into the family, into the context in which we live. We're to pray his heart into this place. And so we wait. And that's the reality. When we've been with Jesus, we pray the heart of Jesus. And there can be wonderful alignment. But sometimes we can know his heart, struggle to do it. Or sometimes we're not quite sure and we struggle to discern it. And I bet most of you with a pulse this morning would go, yeah, that's true. But here's another reason why being with Jesus, praying the heart of Jesus is so important. It's not only alignment, but being with Jesus inflames our hearts with the desires of God. Being with Jesus inflames our hearts with the desires and the passions of God. Notice the word here, all these with one accord, verse 16. So they're one accord, there's the unity, the alignment, and they're devoting themselves. Devote. To devote means to commit, persist, to remain at, to persevere devotedly. When this word is used in relationship to people, it means loyal. When it's used in relationship to things, it means to pay persistent attention to something. It's fair to say, I think, that this is a fairly, at times, passionate, excited, emotive, at times, high commitment to something. It's an inflamed heart. It's a passionate heart. They are devoted, like a dog on a bone. They are devoted to this issue. They're in one accord, unity, but their hearts are aflame. And you know what's really interesting is when you read who's there, this is just like a miracle. Because you list those names. Every name has a story. Guess who's in the room? The brothers, the half-brothers of Jesus. And Jesus didn't come from the healthiest family because you remember in Mark chapter 3, the brothers early on in Jesus' life are looking at him and going, cuckoo. Seriously, he's insane. He's out of his mind. He's lost it. And so now you come to the upper room and some scholar, we guess, but we say, what converted them? Probably the resurrection. That tends to nail down all the arguments, right? Like, oh, he rose from the dead. I guess this is someone special. And so you now have Mark chapter 3 where they're passionately, enthusiastically against Jesus. He's nuts. Literally, he's crazy. And now we're passionately for Jesus. And Jesus can do that, can't he? He can make people insanely incensed at the claims and the person. Or he can inflame the heart with compassion and love and devotion. And that is the transition we see with these brothers. Hot on fire against Jesus, hot on fire for Jesus. And they are now with the others, 120, knocking on the door of heaven with the words of the Son. They are pleading with the Father with the words and passion of the Son. When we're with Jesus, we pray the heart of Jesus. Why is this important? Alignment, yeah, but passion. Because when you're with Jesus, he tends to light your heart on fire when you're in his word. Now, as I look at this text and do a little bit of background work, you know what I find difficult? No, Mark, what do you find difficult? Okay, well, I find difficult passionately praying and having a heart on fire for what Jesus wants on issues that takes longer than 7 to 10 days. I find it at times difficult to stick with it and to keep praying passionately for something when it takes more than 7 to 10 days. Why do you say 7 to 10 days? Well, it's just more figurative, but literally what's going on in the text here is this prayer in the upper room. Historians tell us, as they look at the timelines, they say, well, Jesus died in the Passover, there's Pentecost, number of days, he appeared to them, it says in Acts, Dr. Luke says that he appeared to you for 40 days, and you take that into consideration with the time in the upper room, how many days he was dead in the tomb, add it up, and it said, it seems like this prayer in the upper room lasted 7 to 10 days. Are you kidding me? 7 to 10 days? They prayed passionately for 7 to 10 days, and then boom! It all happens. Wouldn't that be like heaven? Now, let's be fair. There were many other prayer gatherings they had because it was a mark of the early church. They gathered together, they gathered together, they gathered together for prayer, and they waited for God to do something. But man, I look at this and go, 7 to 10 days? How many of us have been praying for, and you fill in the blank, right? And you know you're praying the heart of Jesus. And you're praying, now how many months? Now how many years? And let's be honest, the fire can wane. And our need to be with Jesus to keep our hearts aflame with his passion is absolutely essential. It's like, you know, building a fire and you get that fire going and it's roaring. And believe you me, I know how to set a fire. And so this fire is roaring. And to keep that fire going, you need to keep stoking it. And for many of us, for us to keep our hearts passion for the things that break the heart of God, we need to be with Jesus in his word. And being with Jesus and in his word is like stoking the fire with some highly inflammable hardwood. keep putting another log in the fire, keep investing your relationship with Jesus, be in his word, be immersed in his word, keep your heart hot for God. And you know what I find? I find, because most answers to prayer don't happen in 7 to 10 days, I find that the higher the climb and the longer the trail, the need for me is to ramp up my time with Jesus and to be investing more time with Jesus in his word, to have his hope, to have his clarity, to have that passion, to have that focus, to have that determination as I push ahead. It's kind of like another example is like hydration. If you're an athlete, you exert energy and you sweat and you need hydration in order to keep going. It's when I'm with Jesus, I'm hydrating, or use the other analogy, the flame. As I'm with Jesus, he's putting another log on the fire and it's keeping the blazing fire in my heart going. How many of us, and you don't need to raise your hand, but you're praying for someone, you're praying for some situation, 7 to 10 days, oh, I wish, years. Got to be with Jesus, pray the heart of Jesus. And as we see, there's a devotion, the Lord sets my heart on fire for the things of God. And I need to stay close to him. He's the stoker of the fire. He stokes it. Notice in verse 13, they're in the upper room where they're staying. So here's another profound insight. Not only did you come from somewhere to be here this morning, but the upper room was upstairs. Historians tell us, and as we look at this text, they probably didn't sleep there. There was 120 of them. Been too many. These rooms, from what we know from archaeology, were just too small. So some of the men may have stayed there, probably not the women, because that would not have appeared right, obviously. And so archaeology also tells us that these upper rooms were not only upstairs, but there was an external staircase that would take you from the ground up to the upper room. And so can you imagine this scene? Imagine this scene, you know, because they go home at night and then they come back for the Jewish time of prayer. So they come in the morning and you're standing and you're watching and you watch people go up the stairs and it's like, there's three. Well, there's Peter, there's Bartholomew. Hey, who's that guy? I don't know, 120. We don't all have their names, right? There's Mary, wow. There are the brothers. You know, those brothers thought he was crazy, but now look at them. They're going, and you see these people going up in clumps, going up in tens or fives or sixes or whatever, and all of a sudden this room is getting fuller and fuller, and there's 120. Can you imagine? Jesus has gotten them excited. Jesus has gotten them focused. Jesus has gotten them in one accord and devoted. Can you imagine that? Leonard Ravenhill said this, I'd rather have 10 people that want God than 10,000 people who want to play church. You know, there were lots of people in Acts that played church. So let's not airbrush it, right? As I said earlier, this is not a perfect church. And so, but man, it's exciting. It's exciting to be in on the ground zero or maybe in the upper room of a movement. They're passionate. They are focused. They are in alignment. And they know what's important. Imagine a church like that. This is us. Really? Remember the question that comes out of the title? Is this us? I don't think so. Let's be honest. This isn't us. Oh, it's us in pockets, sure. But as a pastor or as a fellow disciple, I read a text like this and go, oh, I want that to be us. I want that to be us. I want that to be us where we're with Jesus and we pray the heart of Jesus. And yes, it happens. And yes, we're so encouraged. But boy, oh boy, you know, when you come to Scripture and you see the brokenness of Scripture and the bar that Scripture sets and the fact that the backstory of the church helps us understand the current story, you just understand, well, yeah, this is us. This is our backstory. But this, we need this to be our current story. And maybe more so than ever in North America. Is this us? I thought this week, and in fact, maybe it was last night as I was thinking about this text, I thought, imagine being able to be transported back in time and they give you the Jewish garb so you match, you know. And you walk up that side staircase, and the prayer meeting's already on. And I don't know, I don't want to impose a denominational style here or anything like that. It's the Jewish gathering, right? So they're praying their prayers, probably some liturgical and read prayers and spontaneous prayers. We know that from just the model of Scripture. And I ask myself, I wonder if I'd be comfortable there. I wonder if I'd be comfortable. Or I wonder if I would walk into that room and go, whoa, this is hot. And the hotness of that room, the spiritual temperature of that room would expose the coldness of my heart. Like I'm honestly asking those questions. This is us. As your senior pastor, let me say that it's only a church that has been with Jesus. They'll pray the heart of Jesus and then do the work of Jesus. And that's the pattern in Acts chapter 1. They're praying the heart of Jesus. They've been with Jesus. Men, they're praying and they're asking. But they know the Spirit's going to come. So I'm not even sure if they're asking. They know it's coming. He's coming. So maybe there's a lot of worship. And no, we know they're going to take care of a leadership issue, which we'll do next week. Bad things happen in leadership circles. We'll see that next week. But they're praying the heart of Jesus. It's only in a church that's been with Jesus that will pray the heart of Jesus and then do the work of Jesus. And they're doing the work of Jesus. And it's birthed out of prayer. Here's the quote that's partially mine and partially some authors, and I forget who the author is, so I'm taking full credit. Churches who aren't praying the heart of Jesus, it's on the slide behind me here, because they haven't been with him, will not be biblically faithful, doctrinally shaped, morally tough, and spiritually buoyant. With a faith that can lay hold of the promises of God in the face of cultural resistance. It's true. If we're not with Jesus, we will get blown over by every cultural push, every opinion in this post-truth culture. We will not stand. We will not be vibrant. We will not be on mission. And we will not be the body of Christ. We'll be the body of George, Sarah, Susie, Michael, whoever has the loudest voice, that's what we'll be doing. But we won't be the body of Jesus. So what I want you to do, well, I want you to be encouraged. Because these are your roots. This is your heritage. This is us. And this is what we can grow into. And we are growing into, but I look at this and go, I want it more than ever. Pray the heart of Jesus because I've been with Jesus. And so the challenge here is this. I'd just say, be with Jesus. As you walk out of this place, make it your commitment to be with Jesus. In his word is the primary way we are with Christ. His spirit lives in us. We are with Christ, and we're with Christ in the body of Christ. There is no I love Jesus, hate the church model in the New Testament. It's I'm in Christ, I'm with Jesus, and I'm with his body. Be with Jesus. Know the words of Jesus. That's how they knew. They were with Jesus. They heard the words. They were literally physically with him. We can hear the words of Jesus, the words of God. Be with him. And challenge those around you. I give you permission. If you're in a life group, if you're in a mentorship relationship, ask the person, hey, have you been with Jesus? And let me be really honest and not, I don't want to be insensitive. Sometimes I can be a little harsh, I realize that. But I'm going to say it kind of how I'm going to just say it. I don't really want to pray with you. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? And maybe you shouldn't even want to pray with me unless I've been with Jesus. Now, there's other scenarios that make that a false statement. But to say this, I want to be with people who have been with Jesus so that when we come together and we pray, whether it's an elders team or a life group or in my marriage or wherever it is, I want to be with people who actually have a sense and a passion for the heart of Jesus so that we're praying for bigger things than just. Because I think when we pray the heart of Jesus, we pray these other kingdom kind of prayers. And so I think it's a fair question for you to ask people. Have you been with Jesus? Because that's really important. Because we're going to go to prayer, and we need to pray the heart of Jesus here. Really important. So this is what we're going to do as we close. We're going to actually pray the heart of Jesus. Give you a little rehearsal time here. Okay? Practice time. This is how it's going to work. So if you're completely uncomfortable praying with the person beside you, perhaps you're not even a Christ follower, and you say, why would I talk to Jesus? I'm not even following him. Total sense. Makes sense. Right? I go home with my wife because she's my wife. That's the way it works, right? You talk to Jesus if you're a follower of Christ. So if you're not a follower of Christ, that's totally fine. Or if you're just not comfortable with praying, that's fine. But I'm going to encourage you to turn to the person beside you and pray the heart of Jesus. Just pray the heart of Jesus. And so here's a number of suggestions. You know, you could go through the Gospels and just, I just went through really fast. I can't say I prayed about this. I don't really need to pray about it. I just need to open my Gospels and go, well, there they are. There's a lot of them. There's probably hundreds of things, statements that would just express the exact heart of Jesus. He talks about forgiveness. Perhaps you're going to pray that for yourself or for someone or for the president of Ukraine. I mean, it could be international, national, personal, whatever. Forgiveness, discipleship, Matthew 28, we're supposed to be making disciples. Jesus prayed for unity. He prayed for us to be a witness of himself. Acts 1:8, the Spirit's going to come upon you guys and you're going to bear witness to being a Baptist. No, or part of the AGC. No, to me, right? Jesus. Abiding, holiness, giving to the needy, loving our enemies, loving one another. There may be something that's not even on that list, that's your heart, that's what you want to pray into because you know it's the heart of Jesus. Just take about a minute or two, and then I'll close with prayer. We'll do a song, and we'll be done. So can you do that? Just turn to the person or pray on your own, and let's pray the heart of Jesus.